Well, good morning, everybody. And we're doing things a little bit different this morning. And so it's time already to get into the Word. And then we're going to move some music toward the end. And you'll see why we're doing that in just a few moments. So I'm back to speaking today, which means we're back to pronouncing Habakkuk correctly. It's an ongoing joke or conversation for those who have been following along. And for those who have been following along, this morning represents sort of the end of our journey, although my title is Not Done Yet. Or perhaps better said, in light of verses 16 and 18 that we'll read, Not Done Yet, I Will Rejoice in the Lord. In fact, I like that better, so we'll kind of stick with that. Grammatical sequence as our official title, because Habakkuk doesn't really finish his honest conversation with God. He's not done yet. He does come to a bit of a conclusion, or at least final action or statement. Similarly, we never really finish the conversation that we've been having with God through engaging Habakkuk. We're not done yet. We must land somewhere. And so this week and next, I'll propose a few places we can land in conclusion to this book. But first, let's walk through this final passage together so that we understand what's happening. So open your Bibles to Habakkuk 3. Hopefully by now, your Bible just automatically, when you open it, goes to Habakkuk because you've just been wearing it out. But we will take the last here four verses of Habakkuk chapter 3. So verses 16 all the way to 19. But let's start with 16. Verse 16. Habakkuk says, I heard and my heart pounded. This was after the vision he received. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. See, at the revelation, you can go to verse 16 on there, at the revelation of both the calamity that God was bringing to Judah through the Babylonians and also the ultimate vengeance and justice of God upon nations like Babylon, Habakkuk says, the truth is almost beyond what his physical body can handle. And throughout the Bible, the physical organs of the body represent the deep emotions of the heart and soul. I mean, remember how much evil and injustice and pain and hurt Habakkuk has been exposed to and entered into and refused to stay blind to. Habakkuk has seen and experienced so much that his heart is pounding. His lips are quivering. He feels as if his bones are decaying. His legs are trembling at the calamity he has seen and is seeing, and that he knows is coming upon Israel as the Lord's final day of judgment. When we allow ourselves to feel the weight of God's heart, it impacts our whole being. And so the safe response is just to not go there. Keep ourselves removed from the injustice and pain of the world, from asking the bigger questions of life and of God. Because I will tell you that the feeling of the emotional weight of God's heart, and then entering into the wait, W-A-I-T, of that wait for God's ultimate plan to unfold, it will take a toll, even on your physical being, but on you emotionally, to the point where you feel it physically in your body. Let's go to verses 17 through 19. So he says, yet I will wait patiently, though the fig tree does not bud, these are our final verses, and there are no grapes on the vines, Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. So when read in context of all we understand about what's happened and is happening, it's really not a stretch to say this is one of the most challenging examples of faith in all of the Bible. And my hope and prayer is that you will allow yourself to be inspired by it. This is a man still in distress at the end of the book. There is no tidy resolution or Hallmark movie ending here. Sorry, Paul. We know you love your Hallmark movies. Things don't look all that hopeful. The fig trees, grapevines, and olive trees are all barren. So that the fields produce no food. I mean, even the cattle and the sheep, which is sort of the backup plan in times of drought or agricultural barrenness, even they're gone too. And although this likely reflects the actual economic collapse of Judah as it's laid waste to Babylon, the much sadder, heavier, and larger meaning here is the spiritual barrenness of God's people. God's people are the vine that God is tending, the sheep God is shepherding, and yet they are bearing no fruit. Like sheep, they have gone astray. They have failed to produce what was intended when God planted them in the promised land and settled them there. I mean, just picture Habakkuk standing there in the middle of a barren field, seeing the literal decay before him, but also deeply aware of the spiritual decay of his nation. He can almost hear the Babylonians coming, the impending doom that has been prophesied. He might even lose his own life in the coming judgment. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. What? I will be joyful in God my Savior? Huh? How? Verses 17 and 18 seem like the ultimate non sequitur, just a total paradox. One statement does not logically lead to the other. And yet this is the life of hope and faith that we are called to. That whatever we are facing in life, all the those, yet we still rejoice in the Lord and trust in his ultimate plan. Because our joy is not based on circumstance. Though the diagnosis looks bleak, though the bank account is dry, though the relationship is in shambles, though my child won't talk to me, though the world is a mess, though the poor suffer unjustly, though I've suffered loss, yet I will rejoice. This is the paradox of the Christian life. And it's not just Habakkuk. The most joyful book in the entire New Testament is Paul's letter to the Philippians, where the word joy appears more than any other book in the New Testament. And do you know where Paul wrote Philippians from? Prison. There's at least 16 references to joy in Philippians, and most are in the context of suffering. It makes no sense, except that our joy is not based on circumstances. And that's especially true of Habakkuk as he looks to the sovereign Lord as his strength. Verse 19 speaks to the safety and security and confidence we can have in the Lord, the sure-footedness we have when we trust in the Lord, making our feet like the feet of a deer, enabled to tread on the heights with the strength that God provides. So despite all he has seen, all that he knows, how does Habakkuk come to this inspiring position of faith? And how can we? Two takeaways or applications from this text. Number one, and this is a repeated theme throughout the book, is that we wait in hope. We've talked a lot about Habakkuk's watching and waiting and our watching and waiting. And the truth is, it doesn't really ever come to an end. Not in this life, anyway. I cannot give you a neat and tidy answer to all the whys of life on this side of heaven. What I can tell you is that God is not done yet. It all will make sense someday for those who remain faithful to the Lord and hope in his word and promises. And how can we know that? Because approximately 600 years after Habakkuk's writing, the long-awaited for and hoped-for Messiah, Jesus, came to earth. And through his life, he taught what the kingdom is all about. He lived a true life of justice, and for that was crucified on a cross, but then rose again on the third day. A historical event with overwhelming evidence that we at least have to consider and wrestle with as the best explanation for what is true. And therefore what we believe and how we live. And by rising from the dead and declaring victory over death, the kingdom of justice that Habakkuk and we long for was inaugurated, meaning it was set in motion. Because we know that what God did for Jesus, God will one day do for the whole world. And the justice of God and the resurrection of Jesus, they are intertwined events. If you can believe in the resurrection of Jesus, then you can wait in hope for justice. Acts 17:31 makes this exact connection, saying, "For he, God, has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man, Jesus, that he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." You see the connection? So friends, if Habakkuk can say, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior," after all he has been through without the revelation and assurance of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, how much more can and should we? And how do we regularly strengthen this hope? Well, as we wait in hope, we worship in the waiting. Is all that we've talked about this morning easy to do? Not at all. At least not for me. The verse 16, weight of the weight, sometimes feels like too much for me to bear. The verse 17, those often consume me before I can reach the verse 18, yet. I rarely feel like a verse 19, sure-footed deer treading on the heights. Rather, my footing more often than not feels pretty shaky. Then how am I still here? Still somehow hoping and waiting. I sing. And I've sung. I have worshiped for 25 years now since putting my faith in Jesus. through all the waiting, all the thoughts, all the stumbling, regularly singing of the Lord's faithfulness to get me through, even when I don't feel like it, in the barren seasons of life. As we've mentioned, chapter 3 is a poetic song with musical accompaniment. The first and last verse both give musical notes or direction. The Hebrew word Selah is used 3 times in verses 3, 9, and 13, and that's a word that only appears in musical context in the Bible, and it's likely a note to singers or refers to a musical interlude, or it was a cry of worship such as hallelujah or amen. Whatever the case, it was used to instruct public worship gatherings. It was not just about individual reflection. Remember all the dissonance and all the confusion we talked about Habakkuk experiencing. Given that, it does not surprise me one bit that he processes it all in the end through artful song. And one thing he particularly sings about is God's faithful acts and actions of the past. That is central to his worship. And putting our faith into song and poetic words and other artful expressions is both necessary for our hope and faith and is biblical. That's why we highlighted this week, this month, artists putting music to biblical texts like we did earlier. One of the best ways to wait in hope is to worship in the waiting. Because singing about God's faithfulness in the past helps us to look confidently ahead toward the future. This is a little hard for me to say as a preacher, but you need to hear it and know it. A sermon is not enough. Never has been in the Bible. Never will be. The spoken word only is not enough. We must sing to tap into the depths of God's hearts and our own hearts and to truly allow truth to seep into our bones. Why? Because so much of the Christian life and story cannot be said. It can only be sung. What do you do when everything is falling apart? When you're unsure if you can keep believing in God or in God's people or God's church or even in yourself? In his reflection on Habakkuk 3, Brian Walsh says, "Will you believe against the evidence," meaning the evidence of your circumstances? And the only way that I know how to do that is through singing. When there's no signs of life, there's no buds on the fig tree, there's no grapes on the vine, no crop of olives to speak of, no sheep in the pen or no cattle in the stall, it's not easy to still rejoice in the Lord and be joyful in God, my Savior, but there's something powerful about still offering our hallelujah to the Lord despite our circumstances. In his very mysterious song, Hallelujah, it seems Leonard Cohen is getting at something like that when he sings, "And even though it all went wrong, I'll stand before the Lord of song with nothing on my tongue but hallelujah." Music is at times the only way to help make sense of the world, a grace given to us. Think back to our message on grief and how we mostly look to songs to explain the unexplainable, to express the inexpressible. So Habakkuk has an honest conversation with God. And what does he do in response? How does he conclude and end things? He sings. He writes poetry. He responds with art. The best way to keep trusting in and through all our circumstances is to keep singing. To week after week, keep saying, though, whatever our circumstance, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. So as the music team comes, hopefully you now see why we're switching the order this morning and ending with worship and song. And perhaps the main takeaway from these two takeaways here is just this word, we, that we do this together, that we hope together and we worship in the waiting together. Again, quoting Brian Walsh on his reflections on Habakkuk here, here's what he says. He says, we will see and find God's strength and love in our brothers and sisters. And when our hope is dying, the spark of another's faith can sometimes reignite us. This is why we stick together. Last week after our soak time, somebody wrote a praise report here, and we love hearing from those and from you. And this is what came in last week. And this person said, today's service, the worship and the message was such an encouragement. Thank you. I felt surrounded by the hands and feet of Christ, surrounded by brothers and sisters, surrounded by the victory of my Lord and Savior. And then they end with, praise God, which is what the word hallelujah means. I mean, that's how it's supposed to work, right? Your faith inspires mine. When I look out and I see people in this congregation that I know who have been through hellish type of situations, and yet there they are, raising their hands, worshiping with tears in their eyes, essentially saying, yet I will rejoice. I will hope in God, my Savior. And that inspires me to keep going. It's a witness and a testimony that helps and encourages others. So let's do that this morning. Let's declare in song to say, God, I believe that you're not done yet. Therefore, I'm not done yet. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep singing through all the circumstance and storms of life. So would you stand with me? And we're going to enter into song. And let's just sing like never before. Engage your body as Habakkuk did. Allow your lips to tremble, your legs to maybe shake. Just feel the weight of God's heart in your physical body. Allow your heart to pound as we place our hope in the Lord and as we continue to worship, even as we wait together. So let's all sing.